The subject this morning, for this morning's sermon is the providence of God, the subject which is a doctrine of the Scripture and which is therefore for our edification, for our rebuke, for our guidance, for our comfort as we consider all of the truths of God from the Word of God. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Days 9 and 10 coalesces the truth, summarizes and brings together the truth of the providence of God. We turn to the reading of that at this point for edification and for our memorization and for our living. And this is in the insert of the Psalter, this translation of the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, last time we considered the creation of God in Lord's Day 9, but you'll see how Lord's Day 9 can barely contain itself, as it were. It goes from creation right to providence and then spills forth in its discussion of providence into Lord's Day 10. So we'll consider both Lord's Days at this time. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth? It's focusing there on the creation of heaven and earth and God the Father of creation. And we believe then that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, and now here's providence, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely, now this is for providence, that I have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. And Lord's Day 10, now what dost thou mean by the providence of God? It zeroes in on the subject of providence. The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Now, it's striking that many of us has taken vows at marriage, vows to stick together in sickness and health and riches and poverty. And I'm wondering if this is simply a quote from the Heidelberg Catechism here, but it's a confession that married people are saying, believing in the providence of God and providence for your marriage. So we continue with Lord's Day 10. What advantage is it to know, for us to know, that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things? And this, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand, that without his will they cannot so much as move. Thus far, the Catechism's explanation of providence, to which we'll be referring as we consider providence from the point of view of Romans chapter 8, which is quoted in the Catechism, and which is a precious, precious chapter for us believers. We're going to consider the last part of it, Romans 8, 28, and to the end of the chapter. And you note how it starts here. We know that all things work together for good, that is, we know that all things God works together for good in his providence, working in the things of this world, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? It is God. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That is, in his providence, he freely gives us all things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus far we read the Word of God, an outstanding passage on many truths, but here we're going to focus on the truth of providence as this is brought out in this glorious Word. As luck would have it, I drew an ace instead of a queen, and I won a great pot of money. But to my misfortune, I got in a car accident on the way from the Las Vegas casino, and I lost my leg. And good thing, however, that my lucky stars were favoring me so that I didn't lose anything else, and certainly not my life. Now, of course, these aren't my words. I just made them up. But they're words, really, that reflect how people respond to things like providence, though they're not mentioning providence. They speak of luck and of chance and of lucky stars and of fate and of all certain things, but they're really describing providence in a sort of definite blasphemous sort of way. They're not believing in providence, anything they would rather believe than in the hand of God in both good and bad things in their life. This speaks to a situation this day in the year of our Lord 2021. And the situation is there's massive ignorance about all sorts of things which were considered general knowledge not too long ago. People are ignorant of God's hand in all things, of his providence. They're willingly ignorant so that they can go their way and substitute other words and concepts for God's providence so that they think they are not obliged to God for anything. Rather, it's the luck of the draw. Rather, it's the hand they're dealt with by some fate that they have to deal with, but not God. And people want to do this because, of course, they are deniers and despisers of God, and they would do this so that their life can be the life they want to lead. This is all wrong, of course, but sadly, we ourselves can find ourselves in a similar state of unbelief. How often is it when we're stopped in our tracks, we think that's not fair of God? Now, if we don't think it, somewhere it's underneath how we're reacting to what God does when he stops us in our tracks. Or there's a bend in the road. We don't like that bend or crook in the lot of our life. We'd rather go on and we want to return to the normal that we had, as if this was something that was the best and we didn't need a change. Well, beloved, we can have all kinds of ways that we react improperly to providence. We need always to be regrounded in it, don't we? In good things and in bad things. When there's problems in our lives personally, in our family life, in the congregational life, we're needing constantly to remember that we are provided for by God. We need always as well to pray that God would provide so that we can see his sovereign and good hand in all things. So we want to consider God's providence. But especially, we would consider also the special providence of God. And that is brought out in the text in Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good, that's providence, to those who love God. And it's speaking here of a particular special providence, which is for the good of those who love God. We speak of general revelation, don't we? That's what God reveals to everybody in creation. But special revelation is what He reveals in the Word of God and to His people. It's a love letter to them. So may we not also speak of general providence, but also special providence, especially as the people of God? I think we may, and we must even, and it will be for our edification. So special providence for you, beloved, God working all things for your good in your life. Now take this to heart, and I must take this to heart. This is all for the sake of Jesus Christ, that all things now working together for good for you who love God. And so we consider special providence, and first that it's divine, and secondly that it's of grace, and finally that it's known. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, and so on. So we need to be knowing this and responding as if we do know it, and not as if we are simply counting on the odds. And so, providence. Providence may be described as the power of God to care for all things. The Catechism speaks of it being the omnipresence of God, the power of the omnipresent God to sustain all things, guide all things. And that's the two objects or elements of providence that our Catechism students learn when they're learning these things in their catechism. Providence involves God sustaining all things and governing all things. Now, to sustain, children, is to hold things up. You see that chair that's holding you up? Well, when we speak of providence, we speak of God holding you up and holding all things up. You were guided by GPS, some of you, to church today. Well, we speak of God guiding you or guiding us all. So that's the idea. He's governing and ruling, but He's also upholding all things. And so much so that if He did not uphold all things, if He didn't uphold that chair that's holding you up, you know what would happen, little children? That you could not be upheld. If God wasn't upholding the chair and upholding you, you would fall down. You would even disappear. You couldn't exist. That's why Paul would say to the Athenian unbelievers, in Him we live and move and have our being. God is so careful to sustain us in this life and even in our very being. So God is God. This is what we confess when we confess that God is caring for us in His providence. He is God. We are amazed at this. The Bible speaks of it at every turn. It relies on the truth of God the Creator for comfort, for guidance, and God the Provider of His creation for comfort and guidance. Now, with regard to some of the details of providence, we say it's a universal providence that God engages in His work of caring for all things. That is, He cares for everything. He cares for everything from little to great, from the hairs on your head that Jesus says He knows when they fall, to the stars in their courses, which He directs. So God is the God of great things and little things, and He's in them all. He's in the mixed, as it were. Indeed, as God who's above all creation, He's in the creation, very, very active in it. As we read in Ephesians 1:11, He works all things, providential things, stuff that's not Himself, stuff that He's created, according to the counsel of His will. He's in it and He's active. We also speak of what the fathers would speak of as a meticulous providence. He's in the little details of all the universal things that He is involved in, meticulous. Now, there's some certain people who we say are meticulous in their care for example, of maybe how they dress, how they look, how they clean their homes and so on. Others of us aren't so meticulous about that, usually the men. But we speak of people who are even OCD about certain things. They just get bent out of shape of all these things. Well, God, of course, is not OCD, but he's meticulous. He is the one who is the Father, the Catechism says, who cares for all that he's made. He doesn't just let it go. That's a theory of what's called deism. God made everything, and now he just lets it go, as if it doesn't have to do anything with him, nor he with it. This is the great figure of God who made the clock, which is creation, but he winds it up and just lets it go. Every once in a while, he'll wind the clock again if it runs out of power on its own, and then he'll let it go by itself. Well, that's not meticulous providence. That's not biblical providence. God is involved in all this creation at every single moment, at every single day. And this is not the deism, therefore, of Thomas Jefferson and others who thought that way. Well, we believe that God is in everything. He's over everything. And he's active in this, not merely permitting things to happen. Now, this is a word that's used by those who try to explain how God's over everything, guiding everything, and yet there's evil. How can God let there be evil and be over everything? And we just simply say that he permits it. He's not really his will. He's not really behind things at all. And that's a way, I believe, of cheapening the truth of providence. It is the fact that God is in everything actively and with a goal in all things. Now, of course, evil is very hard to explain. The creation or the formation of evil, its origin, who can explain that? Well, the fathers have said that we cannot compromise God's sovereignty or his holiness. So we say that God is over even the evil, but he's not the author of the evil. He is the one who is over the devil, and he created the devil who was good. Somehow he was sovereign also when the devil fell, when Adam and Eve fell. And now he's the one who makes peace and he creates war, God does, in this world, and somehow to serve his purpose, but he's never responsible for the evil as if he's guilty about it. Now, these are things of the Christian truth that are hard to understand. But I would say to you, who may be listening for the first time on the Internet, that we speak here things every single week that are hard to understand, even impossible, but without faith. The Christian truth of the incarnation, of creation, of providence, of grace, of reprobation, of heaven and of hell. These are things that are too great for us, and unless they were revealed, we could not understand them. Unless we were given faith, we could not bow before the truth, instead of being a critic of the truth. So providence is this way. God is over everything. In fact, Daniel the prophet and Nebuchadnezzar, who is recorded in Daniel the prophet, says in chapter 4, verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing to God. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand, nor say to him, what have you done? God's ruling in heaven. He's ruling in things visible and invisible, ruling in all things on this earth. And so that would include the devils and all of their evil doings. But God is ruling over them, being God. That's why that reference I made to gambling in a Las Vegas casino, that's also under God's providence. Proverbs 16, verse 33, there's a casting of a lot. People would cast lots to determine what they were going to do. And it says there that the whole disposing of the lot, or of what we think is chance, is of the Lord. The drawing of an ace or a queen, the losing or the winning on a bet, is all under the sovereign supervision of God. Beautiful is the providence of God. And speaking to us of the wonderful ways of God, but we ought to understand that God in His providence uses means. He's not always the God of miracle who works and who doesn't use the laws of gravity. Maybe He makes things go up by a miracle, like an axe head that floats. But He is usually the God of means. So He provides through what we say are secondary laws or causes. He provides through the law of gravity so that water flows down. He provides through the very constitution of water so that water freezes on the pond, and it freezes from the top down so that the animals under, or the fish under the pond, can survive the cold winter. He provides our hands. He provides crops by the hands of a farmer so that the work of the farmer is necessary. We cannot say, well, God provides and simply not work. He uses the means of your labor and the increase of your labor so that He is this God of providence that way. So we give all the glory to Him. We're just means and instruments of His hands. And so are all the laws that He set up. They are of God. He's working actively in them, even though they're means that He uses, and they're not Him, and He's not them, but He's providing through them. Very important for those of a scientific bent, those who are thinking maybe of how to cure the pandemic or whatever, or how to get away from it. We think scientifically of these things, and that's good. Science is good and very helpful, and we'd be foolish not to listen to sound science and findings. But God is over all. This is what this world needs to remember as it's seeking its cures, seeking for different technology and better things for our comfort. God is the God of all providence. Now, much more could be said of this, but here's something that we need to be remembering. When God provides for little things and great, He's providing in the little things and great, first of all, for this thing, for His glory. God, you see, doesn't need anything. But what He's doing in providing for all of our needs, providing for every single thing, all of our needs and all the needs of this creation, is giving His own name all the glory. So that everyone knows in this creation, there's a God who provides who's truly great. This is God providing, as it were, for Himself, as it were, so that everything is serving His glory. Isaiah the prophet says in chapter 63 and verse 14, as the beast goes down into the valley and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, there's providence, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. It's all for His name's sake that God is providing. Providing for His people, providing for the Leviathan, the whale, and the great beasts of the sea. Providing for the little things, everything working together. It's just simply amazing. I think, for example, of the wonderful theology of God relating everything together. I was an ecologist trained in environmental studies and how all systems work and involve inanimate and animate things. That's what ecology is, the study of the interrelationship of living and non-living things and how they fit together. And a wise ecologist or anybody dealing with an environmental problem has to consider everything and they're all together. Because if you affect one thing and you drain the pond, it's going to affect the frogs or something in the pond. You know how it goes. Well, God is so much wiser. The great ecologist in the sky, you might say, but in the pond and in everything, is working everything meticulously and carefully. Every little thing. Now the spring that's coming out. Isn't that amazing? The birds are out and the woodpeckers and the buds are just about to come out. And it's just marvelous. And we tend to forget that He was providing in the winter as well. But it's just amazing how God is providing and providing in this all for His glory. Because you see, what's brought out is just how God is. He's wise, for example. The wisdom of God in making things like they are. How wise. He knows the great thing that's going to be shown in creation and how it works out, and we see it, is that He's going to be seen as wise. He's not a fool. Nothing catches Him by surprise. He knows that when it rains too much, it's going to erode the soil and there's going to be a mudslide. Yeah, He knows that. He's determined that. And He's the God who knows when all the good things are happening, because He made all these good things to happen together. And now the lengthening of the days, so the good growth and the gardens we can get into. It's all His hand, and all teaching how wise He is. His omnipresence is taught as well in providence. He's everywhere. There's not a place you can go. And this you got to remember if you're going somewhere to sin. Not a place you can go, but God is right there. God is right there wherever you go. He sees in the dark. He sees in the light. He made them all. He knows your way. He knows the inside of you, what you're thinking. He knows your soul. He knows your body. He cares for them all. And so it's for His glory, the glory of His wisdom, the glory of His power. What power behind all of these things that are happening? We think they're just happening. Not the power of gravity. It's not 9.8 meters per second cubed or whatever that causes, that's the acceleration of gravity only. It's God accelerating the object that's falling. God that's guiding the plane in the sky to defy gravity, as it were. God behind these things. God behind your breathing. God behind your thinking, providentially, in His wonderful involvement in the creation He made. That's why Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wants, just like the waters in the land. He turns the king's heart wherever He wants. Proverbs 21:30, there's no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Even those bad things that we think are against the Lord, He says, no, they serve the Lord. That's the idea there. Even people who are against the Lord morally are serving the Lord, because God is the God of providence, the God of sovereign providence. And that's what is brought out as well, the sovereignty of God, the absolute kingship of God and His goodness. But now, what we want to know in the second point is the specialty providence. God especially has a providence in which He shows His glory meticulously and carefully and wisely. And what we need to say, first of all, there is that God provides Jesus. Remember in our sermon on creation, we discussed that, and we heard God speak, that God provides, that God created all things for Jesus. By Him and for Him were all things made. Well, if you read further in Colossians chapter 1:15 and following, you'll read that by Jesus all things subsist. And Jesus is the Word who upholds all things by the word of His power. Jesus is involved in providence. And Jesus is the one, even, whom God provides first of all. Creation was made as a stage, as it were, for the main actor, Jesus Christ, to enter it. Enter, He comes. And this is what everything was waiting for. This is what everything was made for, set up for. Everything in the providence of God is for Jesus to come into this creation and to save a people. This for the glory of God's grace. Grace. Amazing grace. God would show in this world of ours, at the center of the universe, this vast universe of stars and planets and galaxies and solar systems, this humongous universe, the center of it all, the Son, Jesus Christ, and grace in Him. For sinners like you and for me, Jesus is provided, that is, given. There is atonement. There is the satisfaction of the justice of God. Then there's the Holy Spirit applying the merits of Jesus to you, visiting you in grace providence so that you are saved and turned to Him. This is the gospel of providence. Every single doctrine of the Scripture comes back to this, the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. And this is what we hear today. God has provided Jesus. He provides the Holy Spirit. He provides grace for your living. He provides, in fact, all things, as we read in Romans chapter 8, exactly for the sake of Jesus. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Go down to verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us what? All things. That is, how shall He not, because He's given Jesus, now provide everything, every single thing in your life, for the sake of Jesus, His Son, and so that everything is for your good. Everything. Good things. Money, enough money, work, He provides. Things also that are not so good. Bends in the road. You wanted to go straight. God says, no. Good things and hard things. Sicknesses and diseases. Limitations. For your good. For my good. There's lots of limitations in lots of people, but limitations for good, so that people respond well and learn something of God through them, that's for God's people. Because of Jesus' blood. Because He loves us so much that there's not anything that's going to separate us from His love, but everything will be to guide us closer to Him and to believe all the more and then to be guided to glory. Think of that. When it's said, God orders our steps. You got that right? God orders our steps. And then this, He orders our stops. Isn't that true? He orders your steps and your stops, every single one of them. He says stop, or He says go. And you see, His red lights aren't just something we have to stop for. He stops us. He stops us. And then He says, green light, and we go. Yellow light, He warns us. Temptation lights, well, He provides the way of escape in every single temptation. Just see it. Never think, oh, I've got to sin now. It's just it's a choice between two evils. No, it's not. God provides for your good. And so He makes you willing to see that and able to see that also. This is not for everybody. This is something about providence we have to remember. God's providence is not in itself grace. God's providence is grace to those who love God, not to those who hate God, not to those who are not called according to His purpose, who are not predestinated, who are not those for whom Jesus gave His life. You see the difference? Romans 8 is very particular here. Those who love God, who are loved by God, are guided, and so that all things are working for their good. But not all things work together for good. In fact, I would say everything works together for evil for those who are not God's, who hate God. You think, for example, of an outstanding Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph. You can read this later if you want, but the psalmist starts out, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are of a clean heart or something like that. But then he expresses his perplexity because it seems like God is being good, working all things for the good of the wicked. He doesn't think that's fair. They're in their birth, in their death, in everything in between, in their riches, they seem to have no problem. No problem with sin, no problem with providence. God is being good to them, lavishing upon them great gifts, favoring them, just like Israel. whatever happened to the distinction between Israel and the nations, and God demanding that the Canaanites be exterminated because their cup of iniquity was full? Where's the antithesis here? Where's Jesus here? If Jesus is the Savior of His people and Israel is His people, then why is God being good in His providences and even showing He's favoring everyone when Israel is His people? Well, the psalmist struggled and struggled, and we can struggle with that too. You ever struggle? Your neighbor, man, he's got a bigger boat than I do, bigger pool than I do. And that minister down the road, man, what a salary he's getting, even though, you know, he's preaching a liberal gospel, which is no gospel. And, you know, why is God providing so that the Democrats rule? Whatever you want to say is your problem. And not to us so much. Why is that? Well, we can ponder that. We can get all bent out of shape out of that until we go to the sanctuary in prayer, right? That's exactly where God led the psalmist Asaph in Psalm 73. Till I went to the sanctuary and then I saw their end. I saw what was happening with all the good stuff they got. And they who received it, not with thanks, but they were thankful to chance and their lucky stars. And that their ship had come in and they'd won the lottery. They're so thankful to that. And all the while, they're substituting their thanks and their religion of thanks for their lucky stars for the true religion of God, and they're defying Him. And God, in their defying Him, is giving these things in His judgments. That's the truth of the Scripture. They're being judged because they're reacting in this way. They're defying God. And with all the capital they're given, all the bank accounts that are overflowing, and all the time that they have and the vacations that they take, they're defying God. They will have God out of their world. They want to make their world. They want to build their towers and their societies and plan everything out so that we can have this great religion of just bleeding our hearts in liberality and providing money and stuff, where God would provide Jesus and salvation. And it's all a substitute. It's the way of the Antichrist. He comes in the way of Christ Himself and provides all kinds of good things, and everybody's fallen for it. Even Christians are fallen for it. Have to understand, in the sanctuary, this is another denial of Jesus. That's all it is. Another denial of Jesus when you deny the providence of God. Jesus is provided and He's all we need. Well, we ought to go home and stop our worship, because Jesus then is only something we're provided for, and maybe for part of our soul life, but not all of it. The end of the wicked is destruction. Some have described the situation of the wicked as going down this stream, which is, it ends in a cataract, in a waterfall. Niagara Falls, they're going down the stream, they're sipping tea, they have all this stuff, servants on the boat and everything. Everything seems to be going well. They're getting nowhere fast except hell. Now, God is not an ogre here. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about the ways of His judgment, the mysterious ways of His providence. So that all these things are working for their judgment, and they thought they were working for their good and their well-being. Jesus Himself brings this up when He says, what does it profit if a man gains the whole world? If there's this provision of the whole world, he has it all, and everything at His command, what does it profit if he loses his own soul? What does it profit if he has no Jesus? If he has no faith in Jesus? And this is how we must look at things, beloved. As we ourselves are graced of God, we are given maybe hardly anything. But if you're given Jesus and provided Jesus, shall that not be enough? Whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you think the timing of God is not so good, Is it not enough that God, in this time, in your time and mine, has provided Jesus, given you grace, given the Holy Spirit, given you the fruit of the Holy Spirit, given you the power of the Almighty in your heart to overcome the world? Isn't that something? So that your future is bright indeed. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No thing. Because all things, for Jesus' sake, are for your sake. You have the world at your service. And every good thing, every storm of life, for you, for your good. God orders your steps and your stops. Fills your bank. Takes all your money away. Gives you loved ones, takes them away. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All for good. Believe that? Do we believe that? It's providence. How do we respond? We who know this. Trust. Yes, trust. Cast your burdens upon the Lord. He knows. He cares. He is so good. Trust. Take great comfort through faith in Him. Give thanks to Him. Give thanks to Him because so sweet is the pillow of providence. Lay your head on providence and be confident. This respects and affects our responsibility. God provides, we say. God provides the means. Often that's you. Heads of household, provide for your family. Is that biblical to say that? God provides and you provide. How about both? God provides through your providing. As you can, provide for your family. Women, provide for the needs of your household. Care for the needs of your husband. We're very needy. But God uses you. He uses you. And He loves you to love us and care for us in all the meticulous details of life. And we ought to be thankful for all of those cares through people. You see, providence works in us thanks to God and to people. We say that. Thanks, Mom and Dad. Good breakfast. Thanks for that wonderful cup of coffee. Never had one like that before. Thanks with joy for a new thing or for the same old thing. Giving this response, you see, to providence of God through people is how we show that we're getting this. God provides people. God provides a wife. God provides a husband or not. God provides a friend. God provides just at this time something so that I avoid this problem over here and I go over there. Yesterday on the Beltline, 4-car pileup at the corner of 4 Mile in the Beltline. Amazing. Somebody was probably texting there and ran into 3 cars that were stopped there. Anyway, you say, well, I was kept from that. Right, you were kept from that. The providence of God. Maybe, however, you had some little accident over here, but God was keeping you from a big accident. Just God works everything in His great plan for your good. And it's just amazing how He works. And so we understand these things, and this is being responsible and prayerful, too. We pray that God would provide. For example, this church, our times here are not, they're numbered. We're not going to be able to stay here for years and years and years. We don't know that, but this is how it's looking. And so we provide, we thank God for providing other places. And He's providing whatever He has in plan. He'll provide for this church. We need not worry. And we know that He uses the means of a building committee and a council and all of us together offering our input, following the lead of God. He's going to provide. He always does. And He provides because we're seeking to worship Him. And He knows that this is just what we long for most of all. He will provide a place in His good time. So on and on He goes, does God. And He is this wonderful God, so that we know at the end of each day He's provided for us. He provides my Jesus for me and your Jesus for you, the same Jesus, in every single way, showing how great He is. Now, people of God, you've heard the truth of providence in Christ. God's over everything, but in a special way over you, loving you, guiding you, governing you and your lives, the lives of those who love God, all together, declaring to His praise, I love the God of providence. Amen. We thank You, Lord, for providing for us. We pray that You would continue to provide for us, care for us as a congregation and in everything, that we might know Jesus, the great Savior. We thank You, Lord, for Him who is the Savior of sinners like we are. And now all things You're working for His sake, that we, the church, His body, might be provided for and kept until the day when He comes again to take us home. All things provided, so that in all things we're guided by Your counsel to be received after into glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.